In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. So it goes without saying, and yet ironically, those things that go without saying still need to be said and therefore heard. And one of those things, given our religious climate these days, is that we are not the heroes of our life. We're not even the maligned and often not noticed sidekick. But you and I, we want to be the heroes of our lives, the center of our life. And so we listen to the parable of the hidden treasure, and we listen to the parable of the pearl of great price, and we instinctively insert ourselves into the story as the one who sells all that he has to obtain the treasure, or the one who buys the field to gain the precious pearl. This is what the kingdom of God is like, after all, according to the old Adam. I get to show you how committed I am to Jesus. I get to show you how much I love Jesus and how much I adore him and praise him. And I get to tell you all about my wondrous works and all the sacrifices that I do for the church and for God's people. We like this interpretation. We like being at the center of the parable, the one who gives everything. And it's what our hearts want to desperately believe. And in much of Christendom, this is what exactly you will hear regarding these parables. But sadly, it's simply not true. The kingdom of heaven rather works this way. There you are, a box of rocks buried in a field. And this isn't merely a picture language of what kind of happens. No, this is what happens. This is what happens when you die. We go out into a field and we bury you. Now you know your part of the story. That's your part. It's to lay dead there, waiting for Jesus to come. For Jesus comes, and miracles of miracles, he declares you by his word and by his blood, you are forgiven. You are his treasure. You are his possession. You are his great possession. Jesus is the one, you see, who finds you, and you are the one who is hidden in the world with sin and death, frail or fallen, weak or mortal, sinful and unclean, angry or desperate, despairing or afraid, or maybe on the other side, prideful and arrogant and boasting of your great life and telling all your friends all the things that you have and also complaining about even the things that you don't have that you really wish that you should have. This is how he finds us, this Jesus, in our pride or in our despair. This is our condition apart from Jesus. Under that curse of sin and death and given over to the grave. We hear often in the Lenten season, but we are ever mindful of it, that we are made from the dust of the earth and we are returning to the dust of the earth, so much so that we are already in this world filled up with dust and dirt, even up to our neck, even as we go here and there in this world, in this field of God's creation. And yet, God sees us and he knows us. And because of his divine holy love, Jesus Christ, we know, has redeemed us from sin, death, and the devil. All that we would be raised to eternal life on the last day because of Jesus' resurrection. Because this is what the kingdom of heaven is really like. It's what it really is. And that is simply this: Jesus for sinners. Jesus loves sinners. He sells everything for sinners. He gives up his throne of gold and all his possessions and all the things that he had as the Son of the eternal God, who also is eternal, he himself, for a throne of wood, for dejection and shame and mockery and bitterness and pain. And further, he doesn't give all this up begrudgingly. Rather, he does this lovingly and willingly, in a joyful merriment, as the hymnist refers to it as, "All this I gladly suffer for you. All this I gladly do in order that I might have you as my treasured possession." That is the love of Jesus. It fashions its own object. Note very clearly the nature of God's love. For the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. In other words, sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. Notice that in the parable of the pearl of great price and the hidden treasure, the master buys the entire field. Jesus buys the entire field. He didn't just simply buy a plot or these particular plots. This teaches us, as we know in theology, regarding the universal atonement that Jesus brings about. The field, you see, is the world, the creation of God. And Jesus has redeemed you, not only you, but all people in this world. There are no exceptions. He buys the whole field with his blood, reconciling the whole world unto God himself, not counting their trespasses, the people's trespasses against them. The treasure is the kingdom. That is the church. That is those who in the church believe Jesus Christ, believe his word, and therefore are his treasured possession. For that is how he regards you, in his love, as his treasured possession. You are the pearl of great price, for whom the Father, as you heard, did not spare his only Son, but gave him up over to death, even death on a cross. That is your great value. That is your great worth. Not how much the world looks at you and assigns to you particular statistics and measurements and various other creaturely things, but as he simply looks at you as his created child, as the one whom he created and therefore he redeemed and therefore he loves. And he will always be with. Because in truth, who you are as a child of God, as a creature of God, remains hidden in this world. And not only does it remain hidden from the world, it remains hidden from even your own eyes. Sometimes you don't know who you are. For what you see and what you experience in this life is basically sin and death around you and within you. You and I are still up to our neck in sin and death. We're still sinning every day, and we're still being sinned against every day. And most of what we are given to do seems to be quite tedious, repetitious stuff. Bearing the cross of Christ and caring for our neighbor in all their manifold needs, and these for neighbors who may or may not even recognize what we are doing for them. And when the world looks at you bearing these crosses that you bear, it hardly seems to the world that this is the way that God should treat his treasured possession, his chosen holy ones. But you are not to fret about that, because as you should know, your value is not found in you, it's found in Christ who is for you. It's in the price that he paid and the love that he gave for you. For when he looks at you in his Son, he does not see unclean sinners. He rather rejoices over you in his own righteousness. And he looks at you in gifted love. Not in the way that you feel you should be loved, and not in the way that you feel that you should not be loved. He credits rather his own worth and his own love to you. He invests his flesh into your flesh. And he baptizes you with his name, and with his name comes all the benefits of that name. And then he gives you his Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Counselor, whose job is precisely to bring to your remembrance all that Jesus has done and said for you, that you might know that you are being conformed to his Son. But sadly, when the world looks at Jesus and they look at the ones who bear his cross, they conclude in mockery, "This is just ridiculous. This is nonsense." But God the Father, when he looked upon his Son who was being crucified for the sins of the world, did not say that. You know what he said. It's what he said at his baptism. "This is my Son, my beloved one, my chosen one. Listen to him. And this is the one in whom I am well pleased." And for the sake of this Son and his death and his resurrection, the Father reconciles the whole world unto himself, which then concludes with the parable of the net. The parable of the net, as you well can see in your text, is about the final judgment. It's about the last day. And the most important thing, perhaps, to know about the parable of the net is, what is the net referring to? The net is referring to precisely the preaching of the gospel in both law and gospel. And this gospel, as you know, is cast far and wide to gather every kind of fish from all the oceans and all the seas and all the four corners of the earth, all people. It's a missionary gospel, if you will. It's not God being reckless and therefore catching both. God's not being reckless and therefore trying to catching both good and bad, and then, well, in the end, he's just going to kill them all and just sort them out then. Truth is, there are no good fish to be caught. They all smell fishy. And I even asked the fisherman if there was any fish that did not smell fishy, and he told me in between service there was not. So I feel good in that. Now, not fishy necessarily from the beginning, as we were created good and right with the image of God, but since the fall into sin, we have lost that image, and we are now all smelly. But the gospel net preaches and gathers us all into that net. Sinners, bad fish, guilty, and it brings them all up onto the holy ark of the church. And then this gospel of Jesus is preached to every creature. And for and by this gospel, your sins are declared forgiven. And you are saved. The unholy are sanctified. The dead are raised. The preaching of the gospel is the means by which God, as you learn in your small catechism, God calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. So shall this be done. This is why there are pulpits in churches, that the gospel might be preached to the whole number of all of the elect, to all creatures, from every tribe and nation, from every tongue and race, from everyone. that all be gathered into the kingdom of heaven. For those, as you hear, God foreknew, He also, from before the foundation of the world, He also predestined. Doctrine of election, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that they might be among the many brethren who have died yet who will be raised by Jesus, who is the firstborn of the dead. Until that happens, until that judgment happens, and that eternal life is ushered in, you as treasures, you as people of God in His church, remain hidden in suffering, beneath the cross, in this world that is not right in any sense of the term. And good and bad are gathered together in the net. The righteous and the wicked commingle in the same net. Yes, even as in the church on earth, we heard last week, the wheat and the tares are tangled together. But take care how you hear these parables. Do not let your heart and your mind be given over to either despair or to pride. When it comes to your neighbor and living with your neighbor, do not measure your neighbor as though to sort him or her out as being bad or good among your fellow Christians. And certainly, don't look at yourself and try to examine yourself within yourself to determine whether you are good or bad. Rather, when it comes to your neighbor, serve and love your neighbor according to the Word of God, and know that as you have loved and served them, even more so has God loved and served you in the forgiveness of sins by His Son. As for yourself and for your own body and your own soul, we take a cue from Martin Luther in the Small Catechism that he encouraged us to examine our life according to the Ten Commandments. And as we do that, there will be no doubt that we will see that within us there is nothing but sin and guilt. There is pride and there is despair, and we are to repent of that sin. And we are to heed the gospel preaching, the net. For do not take your sin lightly, nor be so bullheaded to continue in your sin. Do not test your Lord as your Lord tells you not to, but rather fear Him and humble yourself before God. Repent of wicked thoughts and actions so that those things do not swallow you up as the devil would have them do. And again, do not presume upon God's grace while you carelessly turn a deaf ear to this preaching and this gospel net of His Word. Because here is the reality. God will never cast you out of His net. But if you reject His gospel and you refuse to hear it, you will by your own sinful flesh wiggle yourself out of that net. You will dive back into the chaos of the world and be found in judgment of a world that is given over to fire and eternal perdition. But beloved, do take comfort in the gospel. The gospel being this, that it delivers you from your sin, your death, and the power of the devil through the forgiveness of Jesus. For there is actually one good fish, and it's Jesus. He's the good fish that swallows you in His body. And by swallowing you in His body, He makes it sure that unto you your body shall be raised. Raised anew on that last day. For in Him, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and not just at hand, but present in your midst for the forgiveness of your sins. in him, yes, your life is hidden in the cross and the yokes that you bear for Jesus' sake are not easy. And they are not ones that are easily borne. But yet, at the same time, God tells you that he has predestined you before the foundations of the world to be conformed to his Son, and through that, he has given you the certainty that your salvation will be revealed to you at the right time. It's in him, again, that your sins are forgiven, that nothing is counted against you, that there is no condemnation for you, and that when you come to judgment, you will not face eternal death, but rather you'll be given eternal life. For Jesus is the sole hero of our life. His work is our prize. His joy is the fact that he saves us through his cross, and that through this cross that he bears for us, that we are not given over to the final judgment of eternal death, but rather, his gospel net will bring us unto the shores of the eternal new heavens and a new earth, one that will be right and salutary and good. In the name of Jesus, amen.